Scripture reading, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 to 18. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre, who lived in Jerusalem, were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity on us and to this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath."
じゃあ日本語でネヘミヤ記13章15節18節を読みます。その頃私はユダのうちで安息日に酒舟を踏んでいる者や麦畑を運んでいる者、またロバに荷物を負わせている者、さらにブドウ酒、ブドウの実、イチジクなどあらゆる品物を積んで安息日にエルサレムに運び込んでいるものを見つけた。それで私は彼らが食物ピーチだ、その日彼らを咎めた。またそこに住んでいたツロの人々も魚やいろいろな商品を運んできて安息日に、しかもエルサレムでユダの人々に売っていた。そこで私はユダの主だった人たちを詰問して言った。あなた方はなぜこのような悪事を働いて安息日を怪我しているのか。あなた方の祖先もこのようなことをしたので、私たちの神はこのすべての災いを私たちとこの町の上に送られたではないか。それなのにあなた方は安息日を怪我してイスラエルに下る怒りを加えている。
Sorry, Keda sensei. I don't proofread these things. I just cut and paste, and if it's a box P, then you just have to figure it out what it means. How are you guys doing? Good. Mark, you bring any fruit from home? No, you forgot? Okay. You know, I really wanted to just wave fruit. It's in the Old Testament. I'm not trying to be like cultish or anything or weird. It's in the Old Testament. They would take the fruit. Man, these are pretty heavy. And then they would either wave the fruit or the branches. And they would do it. They would take branches, palm branches probably sometimes, or just take fruit and then wave it before the Lord and, you know, bless the Lord, thank Him, and thank Him for the things He provided in the past, and just as a prophetic kind of utterance, thank Him, Lord, ahead of time for the fruit He's going to bring in the coming season. And so, you know, I don't know how we'll do this, but if you need a blessing, I invite you anytime, come up here, take some fruit, and wave it before Him on this, what we call an altar. As a, you know, just to thank Him for how far He's brought you. He's blessed you, hasn't He?
Yeah.
If you're here and dressed and clothed, and you've came in a car with enough gas to come, and you're not worrying about what to eat tonight, He's blessed you. Just put it in perspective. He has blessed you abundantly. He's blessed us abundantly. Then just come before the Lord and say, "Lord, you've been faithful. You provided all that I needed, and not enough where I get prideful, but all that I needed. And Lord, you know, I'm just giving you this praise, and I want to thank you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that you will continue your faithfulness in my life. And Lord, just the financial needs we have, I just want to bring it before you." Let me tell you, I have a lot of financial needs, my wife and I. We have a lot of financial needs. You want to hear the story? I was talking to the Lord. Oh, you just want to hear the sermon? All right, I'll tell you the story. Let me put this back first. So my wife and I, we have a lot of debt, you know, just a school loan, we just got a new used car, and so we have a lot of debt. I won't go into details how much we have. I don't want you guys to feel sorry for me. That's not the point of the story. So we have a lot of debt, and I came before the Lord and I said, Lord, I need this much money. I need to pay my debt off and have some money in the bank. I won't tell you how much money I said. Well, I said I pretty much doubled what I actually needed to pay off the debt. So that's a huge sum. And then I felt the Lord say, why do you need that much money? And I said, Lord, to do your will. And then the Lord said, you don't need money to do my will. Isn't that true? He revealed something about my heart, you know. These are just tears in our hearts, one person calls it. Tears in our hearts. Just the wheat and the tear growing up together, and the things in our heart that veil God's glory. You know, hopefully as we mature in the Lord, the veils are layer by layer unveiling the Lord's glory. We sang the song, You Tore the Veil. And the Lord did tear the veil so that we could have a relationship with Jesus. But as we come before the Lord, you know, when we first see Him, He's so bright and brilliant that, you know, our eyes can't adjust. And unless we're constantly, and I would say intentionally, removing veils in our heart, we'll continually see a poor reflection of the Lord. A poor reflection. We may see the Lord, but it won't be the accurate image of God, the person of God. Well, today I want to continue to talk about the harvest time, the enemy schemes or schemes of the enemy. We just read in Nehemiah 13:15-18. But before I get to the Nehemiah passage, I want to read something from 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, the passage says, is to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions, or we are not. It's being aware of his schemes. We are aware of his schemes. First and foremost, I think the first scheme of the enemy is to pretend like he doesn't exist. If we don't realize that he exists, we won't see the schemes and his intentions in our lives. And flat out, his intention for you is to kill, steal, and destroy everything you have. Everything you hold dear to. His intention is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his intention. And he'll do it by any means possible, and that means cheating, lying, and whatever. Hitting below the belt. But I want you to be aware of this, and the scripture tells us to be aware so that we could combat it, so that we don't fall into his traps or his schemes. And I want to point out to you that there are still giants in the land. There are still giants in the promised land. But the spoils are worth it. This one guy said, there are giants in the land, but the grapes are worth it. It's a mention to the story of Exodus. You guys know that story? In the story of Exodus, the children of Israel are freed from slavery. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And when they're on the threshold of entering into their promise, they send out spies, and the spies come back and say, and they bring back some branches with grapes that, you know, they're so big that both of two people have to carry it. And they said, you know, this land is everything you said and more. Land of milk and honey, so much there. And then they said, but there's giants in there. It's occupied by giants. And they'll crush us. Of course, Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we could take these guys. But, you know, there was too many reports that there are so too many giants, and the children of Israel, they said, no, no, let's not do this. Let's not do this. We don't want to do this. And they missed out. They missed out on their on the promises of God, the fullness of God. And it's because of schemes of the enemy. One of the schemes of the enemy, of course, is to intimidate. But let me tell you this, the Lamb is worthy to receive the rewards of His sufferings. Jesus is worthy to receive the rewards of His sufferings. Did that click with anyone? Jesus is worthy to receive all the rewards that He suffered for. First thing is to know that He's real. Of course, Jesus has won the battle. In the end, we win. However, throughout Scripture, it writes, we need to fight. Because even though the war is won, and in the end we win, we still need to fight. And that's to say, those who don't fight, not everyone enters into the promised land. Not everybody enters into the fullness God has for them. Not everyone enters in what's called a Sabbath day's rest. And I want to talk about that a little bit, but in Nehemiah 13:15, if you go to the next slide, it says, in those days, and this is Nehemiah, the end of the story of Nehemiah, the story goes, Nehemiah has a burden and a heart to bring back just worship in Jerusalem. He goes supernaturally, is sent out to rebuild the walls. That's rebuilt in about 52 days. And then not only is the wall rebuilt, but there is this revival. The people want to hear God's word, and the people want to obey God's word. And they do that, they hear God's word, they worship, they obey, they repent, they celebrate. All of this happens. And in chapter 13, in the meantime, Nehemiah has to go back to his job, next to, I think is King Xerxes or Artemis, I forgot which one. And then, he's allowed to come back to Jerusalem. So he's gone for a season, and in chapter 13, he comes back, and then he notices, some things. I won't mention all the things he notices, but in 13:15 it says, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loaves. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. And he goes on to talk about just the wickedness of not keeping the Sabbath. I want to talk a little bit about the mysteries, the meaning, and entering in the Sabbath day. You guys know what Sabbath is? So Sabbath is a word we use now to describe the seventh day, right? It says God created the heaven and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And then, so that seventh day, we consider Sabbath. What we get out of Sabbath, if you would turn with me to Exodus. I just want to read this passage real quick. Exodus, chapter 20. Is this about, what is it, the second book in the Bible? So yes. It's right in the front. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. So I was in a Japanese service, and with a Japanese Bible. I'll show you another weakness of mine. I pride myself on knowing like where the Bible is, kind of where the books of the Bible is. So, you know, if a pastor says, hey, turn to so-and-so book, I try to turn there on the first turn. Like if he says, turn to like Matthew, I would try to go and say, Matthew is right around here. And boom, I'm in Matthew. Look at that, it worked. So, you know, the pastor is like, turn to Genesis, like the easiest book you can find because it's the first book in the Bible, right? Turn to Genesis. And I'm over here in my Japanese Bible looking, I'm like, where is Genesis? And I'm in over there in Revelation. Because the Japanese Bible is upside, or they read the other way around. So I'm like, and then the dude next to me had to help me find Genesis. And I'm like, oh man. I'm like, of course I don't, you know. Anyways, that's a stupid story. That's just my stupid, that's how pride looks. Whenever you walk in pride, you look stupid. That's all I'm gonna say about that. Whenever you walk in pride, you look stupid. Exodus 20. 8 through 11 talks about a little bit about the Sabbath. And you gotta, if you look, this is the Ten Commandments, obviously. And look how big that section is about the Sabbath. It's huge, right? It's huge. It takes up more space than any other commandment. And it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your sons or daughters, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your land, in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now by the time Jesus comes to earth, about maybe, I don't know, 3,000 years after this is written, or 2,000 years after this is written. I'm not sure about the dating, but a couple thousand years after this is written, Jesus comes on the scene, and Sabbath has all these meticulous laws. You can only walk so much before it becomes working, before you break the Sabbath. You can only pick up so much or so and so before it becomes a Sabbath. And they had all of these rules and laws and regulations put into place, so much so that when Jesus, he came on the scene and he healed a person on the Sabbath, they got mad at him. They said, you broke the Sabbath, you did work on the Sabbath. Or he'd come on the scene and he cast out a demon on the Sabbath. And then they'd get upset, saying, that's work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. There's 6 days to do those kinds of things. Don't do it on the seventh day. Jesus rebuked them, obviously. He said, you know, you guys got the Sabbath all wrong. So I think today, when Christians, when we hear maybe Sabbath or keep the Sabbath, we may automatically have a knee-jerk reaction and say, hey, that's being legalistic. Right? No? Just me? Like, because, you know, Jesus, he really rebuked the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the religious folks who says, hey, you need to keep the Sabbath. And he said, you know, my Father is at work, and I'm at work too. I just want to read another scripture passage on the Sabbath. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, just to... again, to solidify the importance of the Sabbath. But this is Isaiah prophesying, and he says this: if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and maybe that's where they get, you know, how many miles you can walk. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I'll cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father, Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So again, just an important reminder of keeping the Sabbath. So as Christians, should we keep the Sabbath? Yeah, okay, yeah. Min says yes. Min is the board chair, and if he says yes, we gotta keep it. Yes, it's important to keep the Sabbath. But it's important to know what the Sabbath is. Going back to Exodus 20, I should have kept my finger there. What's that?
Tell my boss.
You trying to tell your boss that?
Yeah.
Well, let me let's it's important to keep the Sabbath. I think one of Satan's scheme is to bring you out of Sabbath and to confuse what Sabbath is. And if we understand the purpose and the heart behind Sabbath and enter into the Sabbath, I believe we could live the fullness that Jesus came to bring, that Jesus paid to bring, the fullness of what Jesus came to bring and paid to bring. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 says, so then there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered God's rest also has created from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly, sorry, I can't read today, his own. There's a Sabbath day's rest that we can enter into, that the true people of God can enter into. A Sabbath day's rest that we have yet to enter into, but we can begin to enter into right now. What do I mean by that? A lot of times when we think of Sabbath, what do we think? Or what do you think? Maybe like sleep, or go watch a movie, or maybe watch the football game, watch the basketball game. You know, we think those things are Sabbath, right? No? Just me? The day of rest. I'm going to say those things are okay, are good. Look, you need leisure, you need fun, you need something to do to maybe sometimes take your minds off of things. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, but those things are not Sabbath. Even though they're not work, it's not Sabbath. And the thing is, I think what happened in between the time Moses spoke about the Sabbath and Jesus came to do the works of God is people emphasized not working. Which, obviously, it's in Scripture. But they forgot to put the emphasis on the right place. And the emphasis is in the first sentence of Exodus 28, when he talks about the Sabbath, he says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's how you keep it. Keeping it holy. I remember one time we were having a barbecue at my place. It was me and a lot of some of my friends. Most of them unsaved. I don't know if they were saved or not, but I don't know where they were with the Lord. But anyways, you know, there was this one guy there. We were talking, and he cussed. And then he looked at his watch, and he said, oh, shoot, it's Sunday. I'm not supposed to cuss. He was trying to keep it holy. You know? And I thought, hey, that's pretty cool. I really did, you know. You know, people, like, this guy was not, you know, I don't think he was walking with the Lord. You know, his every other word basically was a cuss word. And but he looked down at his watch, and it was past 12 o'clock on a Saturday. So it was technically Sunday, and he cussed, and he said, oh, shoot, I cussed. I shouldn't have cussed. He was like, I needed to keep it holy. And I thought that was pretty cool, actually. I didn't say anything. Let me tell you, because a lot of people that's not walking with the Lord are far from the Lord. For some reason, there's a greater fear of the Lord with them than with some Christians. There's a greater fear of the Lord. And I think that's admirable in many ways. And of course, you know, if we're walking with the Lord, we're close with the Lord, we, you know, we're hopefully developing a relationship, a friendship with the Lord. But let me tell you, as close as you can get to the Lord here, there should always be the fear of the Lord. Even John himself on the island of Patmos, probably the closest man to Jesus, when he saw him face to face, fear gripped him and he fell face forward. God is still awesome beyond our imagination. He should inspire awe in us when we see him. Amen. That's something I like to pray often. Lord, I pray for the fear of the Lord. I pray for the fear of the Lord. Anyways, I think I got off topic. We're talking about the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Hebrews 4, 9, 10, the writer says, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath reserved for us that we can enter into. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders, the religious leaders, not all of them, but it seems like a majority of them, they really emphasized the not working part instead of emphasizing the holy part. I just want to say this, that I believe when we get closer and closer to the Lord, as we strive to seek the Lord, one of the schemes of the enemy is to get us busy on the wrong things. Keep us busy on the wrong things. That we strive and we're ambitious and occupied all on the wrong things. All on the wrong things. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Entering into the Sabbath is by keeping it holy. Keeping it holy has to do with worship. A worshipful heart to the Lord. A worshipful heart towards Jesus. That even if you're working, quote unquote working, on the Sabbath, if you could stay worshipful, you have entered into the Sabbath. If you could keep your eyes on Jesus, keeping it holy, keeping it set apart, you are still participating in Sabbath. And the opposite, you know, even if you don't have any job or working on the Sabbath, and all you're doing is just whatever you want to do, you can say, I'm not working. That's not keeping it holy. That's still breaking the Sabbath. It doesn't matter if you don't walk 1 mile, if you don't turn on the lights, if you don't drive your car. That's not keeping the Sabbath. That's just maybe being lazy for some of us. I don't know. It's not keeping the Sabbath. In Nehemiah 13:17, it finally says, I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Breaking the Sabbath for Nehemiah was a wicked thing. Yeah. I want to talk about, end here with living life to the fullest. Now, I'll give you a little exercise to do. Everyone close your eyes real quick. Close your eyes, don't fall asleep. And I want you, you know, one of Jesus's probably most appealing promise to me anyways, is he says, I will give you life and life to the fullest. Abundant life, eternal life, and live it to the fullest. Now I want you to imagine what that looks like for you. Real quick, imagine what does a abundant life, life to the fullest look like to you? Now you can open your eyes. I'm not going to ask you what it looks like. But I can imagine some things. I can imagine some things. Maybe, abundant life looks like my dream job, house, kids, cars. I don't know. Or my dream life is being well liked and successful, or my living the life to the fullest is not having to worry about any bills or anything. No. Give me some ideas. What can you know? You don't have to give me yours, but give me your neighbor's. What did your neighbor think?
Being rich and able to minister to a lot of people.
Being rich and being able to minister to a lot of
that's
people. Okay. When we think life to the fullest, we oftentimes, even now, get preoccupied and ambitious about the wrong things. If you look down through history, through those godly peoples, what did their life look like? Let me ask you. What did their life look like? And they would say from heaven to us now, that's living life to the fullest, and I wish I would have done more. It's not the Howard Hughes of the world saying, I live life to the fullest. How much did he have? Let me ask you, how much more do you need? Obviously God wants to bless you. Or else heaven wouldn't be so awesome and wonderful. That's the final destination. The first page to our eternal life has to do with abundance of whatever you need and want. But it's the opposite here oftentimes. Whoever wants to save their life here will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And people like, Mother Teresa, who laid everything down, who got to sit down with some of the most powerful people, and when she was offered some of the most delicate foods that you could imagine, she wouldn't eat it. And she'd say, well, I'm fasting because the people I serve, they don't get to eat a lot. She didn't have a lot. She lived an abundant life. Life to the fullest. She kept the Sabbath. She entered in the Sabbath day's rest, and she didn't regret a day of it, I believe. In fact, she regretted the days that she didn't serve. There's an eternal reward waiting for you. The fullness, the promise, but there's giants in the land, but I tell you, the grapes are worth it. And to the degree we can yield ourselves and to submit to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is to the degree we enter into that Sabbath day's rest. Where Wayne, he read a passage as we gave. And the passage has something to do with, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? You know, oftentimes in my life, when I give, and I know it's the Lord telling me to give, I say, fine. Especially when it's a large amount of money. I said, all right, fine. You know, I love giving little things. That's not one of my weaknesses. But sometimes the Lord tells me to give, and I'm like, fine. As if He won't bless me 100-fold. You know, how many of you was like, yes, I get to give? I'm not talking about the basket that went around today, but just giving in general. You know, is it like, man, I wish I would have went in the other lane so that I don't have to see that homeless person peddling money? Because sometimes the Lord will say, give to him. And then you'll say, nope, he's going to use it for cigarettes. Or nope, he's going to use it for alcohol. And sometimes he does. If the Lord says give, guess what? It should be like, yes, I get to give. Because some of you have entertained angels and have not noticed it. In fact, Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, you did it unto me. Didn't he say that? some of us, we don't have long here on earth. I'm just going to be very blunt. We need to serve the Lord by serving the poor. We do. If you haven't done anything for the poor lately, man, I think we're missing out on the final project. You know how a lot of us were in school or we went to school and there's like a final project. You know, you've done all the easy stuff, but it's always hard to work on that final project, isn't it? It's like that final project, for some reason, it starts to get, even though it's assigned the first day of class, we don't wait till like the last week of class, right? Yeah. I know I'm talking to one person. In fact, I had a dream like that the other day. And I'm like, I woke up and I said, Lord, what does this mean? Hey, you know, maybe it's just me not focusing on the final project of my life. And it better have something to do with somebody that can't pay you back. And for you too, you know, I'm saying, listen, there, the grapes in the land is worth it. It's worth it. There's always a reward that God will bless you if you bless others, especially those who can't do anything for you. And I gotta be honest, you know, it's been a long time since I've done something, genuinely something for somebody that can't repay me with anything. And so I'm being challenged by the Lord. And as I'm challenged by the Lord, I want to extend that challenge to you. Don't neglect your final project. Live life to the fullest. A life crucified in the Lord. Yielded to Him. Submitted to Him. Seeking Him. Keeping the Sabbath day holy and entering into that Sabbath day's rest that is available for you today. Where work doesn't become work anymore. Work becomes a joy. Where giving isn't a chore or a pain anymore, but where it becomes joyful. Where sacrificing to the Lord isn't sacrifice anymore, but it's worshipful. And it's more exhilarating, more entertaining even, and more worthwhile than the U of A winning of that football game. You know, I turned on and I saw the score and I saw the way they lost and I was a little disappointed, I gotta admit. But let me tell you, if that's where your heart is, we need to put our heart somewhere else. Because the U of A will disappoint you. The U of, even their basketball team will disappoint you. Yeah. Carolina Panthers will disappoint you.
Yeah.
Yeah. The Los Angeles Lakers will disappoint you.
Always.
Your dream job will disappoint you. Getting that check in the mail that's doubled what you need will eventually disappoint you. Being yielded to Jesus will never disappoint you. It'll be worth it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the price You paid through Jesus Christ. You laid down Your life, Lord, so that we could enter into a Sabbath day's rest, even now. Lord, we want to yield to You. We want to submit to You. We want to focus our attention, our lives, to You. And Lord, that You will lead us to the right jobs. You will lead us to the right studies, the right majors. You will lead us to the right works, the right ministries. You will lead us, Lord. Father, we want to know Your ways. That You will be a lamp unto our feet, Lord. That Your word will guide us. Teach us Your ways, Lord. That we may walk in Your truth. We thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.